Hello and welcome to another Corinth Baptist Church service. Oh, as you can see, we're still not at church. It's Wednesday evening. And because of the COVID issues, we're not meeting. I hope that will be over here shortly. We plan to be in church again on Sunday, Lord willing, and invite you to join us. Tonight, I'd like to bring to you a little thought, something that's really been a blessing to me, and I trust will be a blessing to you as well. The name of my message is, "And He Loves Me." Did you ever stop to think about the fact of who Jesus really is? You know, we could study the rest of our lives and still not exhaust that topic. He's described in the scriptures as the Ancient of Days, the beginning and the end, the bread of life, the chief cornerstone, the deliverer, the head of all things. He's the judge of the quick and the dead. He's the Lion of Judah, the great physician, the redeemer, the way, the truth, the life. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the begotten of God, the captain of the Lord's host. He's the chief shepherd, the great high priest, the Holy One of Israel. He's the light of the world, the master, the prince of life. He's the savior, and he's the word. All of this, and yet somehow, after a lifelong of learning about him, the thought of who he is and what he's done and how much he loves us sometimes fails to move us. We teach our children to sing a song that many years ago cheered our own hearts. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Perhaps we've forgotten the awesomeness of this truth. But still, he loves us, all of us little ones and us big kids too. This evening, I'd like to help us once again to be awed by his great love. To do so, I'd like to stir your remembrance of who Jesus is by viewing through the scriptures the coming Christ. Now, that may seem strange, but remember, the Bible is the Word of God, and we can look to the future as easily as we can look to the past. Frequently now, I find myself thinking about eternity and Jesus' role in the events leading up to our eternal state. I've often been impressed with the awesome power of His spoken Word at the future and final battle. We call it Armageddon. You read about it in Revelation 19:21. And the remnant were slain by the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. Sort of reminds me of Psalm 46. You know it to be one of my favorite verses. 46:6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. I think of the awesomeness of God's power. I see in my mind's eye the Lord in the end. He's in his blood-stained garments after treading the winepress of his fierceness, or the fierceness of his wrath, the Bible calls it. He's approaching Jerusalem. He's going to enter in and be welcomed by the city in which he was crucified. I'll be there. I'll be standing beside the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, he loves me, and I'm part of his bride. Consider with me how awesome it is that Jesus loves me and that he loves you. We've studied through the book of Revelation, and we've made an effort to put in order the events leading up to the end of time. So I'll use this time sort of as a review, since that's been some time ago. I want us to take another look. We'll call it a review of the future. It sort of sounds like an oxymoron, but remember, with the Bible, we can see the future as if it were the past. We'll begin with a pre-tribulation rapture, and then a treaty with Israel, by the beast of Revelation, the Antichrist, as prophesied in the scriptures in a place that we can turn to now, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Daniel 9, 25. Now, this is about the 70 weeks of years in Daniel. We know that they're weeks of years. They're 77s of years or 490 years. I want to read this passage and I'll put a little explanation of certain phrases or sentences as I read. And I don't want us to get bogged down. We'll just move real quickly through this. And as we do, try to understand what's happening. Again, we're trying to review the future. We're trying to see Jesus Christ in the end and to see who he was and is and will be and what he will do in those days. Just so we can be awed again by the fact that this God, this Lord of Lords, this King of Kings loves me and loves you. Now, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Daniel writes, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem." That commandment we know to be a commandment by Artaxerxes. It was issued in 445 BC. It's not really debated much. That's the common consensus. So from that commandment unto the Messiah, the Prince, think of Jesus Christ and the triumphal entry of Christ just before his crucifixion, that shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, seven sevens, 49 years, and 62 weeks, that's 434 more years. At that point, or during the course of that time, the streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, the streets and the wall, we know, were built in that first group of weeks or years, the 7 weeks or 49 years, in which Jerusalem streets and walls were rebuilt. Think Ezra and Nehemiah. Verse 26 says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." Now we think of Christ's death. It says, "but not for himself," literally, and not having nothing. It will seem as if he were here, lived, and died in vain, but that's not the case, we know. We'll go on, verse 26. It says, "And the people of the prince that shall come," they'll be the Romans, "shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." We know that happened in 70 AD, after the 69th year of Daniel's 490 years. "And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." That's the tribulation period. "And he," the Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." That's the last 7 years or of Daniel's 490 years, the tribulation period. "And in the midst of the week," that's 3.5 years into the tribulation period, "he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, I said it was a little complicated, and it is. I hope my explanation there as we went through helped you to follow along. But Israel will be thrilled at the beginning of the tribulation period when a treaty is effected by the Antichrist. Finally, she'll have allies, many of them. She'll have a world status. A lot of people will think it's the fulfillment of the covenant promises made to Israel in the Old Testament, but they'll believe a lie. The 7-year treaty will only last 3.5 years. The beast will break the treaty and claim to be God. And all of this is the story of what Jesus would do, what he has done, and what he will do, and what he will endure for you and for me. Notice that in the end of the prophecy, it is God calling the shots. Jesus' death is certainly not in vain. It was not for nothing, but the enemies of Jesus they'll endure great tribulation and then death, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. All of this terror lies just ahead, but not for me. You see, Jesus is the lover of my soul, because God said that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's me, and that's you, I hope. From the middle of the tribulation, there shall be a military campaign in Israel, as the rulers of the world make war with Israel and her self-acclaimed Messiah, that is the beast, the Antichrist. So the warfare of the tribulation period is actually a campaign rather than a single battle. It will end, of course, in a single battle, typically called the Battle of Armageddon. But battles during the tribulation period will be fought in several locations throughout the land. Even the final battle will be very widespread. In Revelation 14 and verse 20, one of those parenthetical sections of the book of Revelation, it says, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 6,600 furlongs." Now, the space of 6,600 furlongs is about 200 miles. It's interesting that Israel is about 200 miles north to south. In the north, we know there's Armageddon, that great battlefield. It literally means the hill or city of Megiddo. In Revelation 16:16, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Armageddon, literally, again, the hills of Megiddo. Megiddo means place of troops, and so it was many times over the centuries. It's located about 10 miles south of Nazareth, just west of the Jordan River and Jordan Valley. There's a lot of history that's taken place in this area. Barak and Deborah, that we've studied in Judges chapter 4, defeated the Canaanites in Judges 4. Gideon, that we talked about on Sunday evening, defeated the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. It happened right here in this place. Saul, the first king of Israel, and Jonathan, his son, were killed here by the Philistines in 1 Samuel 31. Ahaziah was killed by Jehu in 2 Kings 9, happened here in this place. Josiah was killed there by the Egyptians. And a lot of other people through history, Napoleon, some of the Crusaders fought in this great battlefield in the north of Israel. There's another place mentioned pertaining to these battles that will be fought during the tribulation period. One such place is in Joel chapter 3 and verse 13. This place is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is in the south. Joel says in chapter 3 and verse 2, "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for their heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Now, if you skip down to verse 13, it says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." So this place is east of Jerusalem, extending down into the wilderness and to the east. Some believe it begins even right there at the Kidron Valley, which is right outside of the city walls to the east of Jerusalem. There's going to be a great battle, and all of the unsaved will be slaughtered there. But not me. You see, I'll be on the winning side. Jesus, who will be the judge at that day, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, and he loves me. You see, God commended his love toward me, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, some might say I've gotten a little ahead of myself, but I've done it intentionally just to sort of make a point. But I'd like to go back and just sort of tell how this campaign unfolds, these battles in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Just before the middle of the tribulation period, the kings of the south, that would be Egypt and her allies, are going to push at the beast, the beast and false prophet, who are the head of a confederacy about that time, the revised Roman Empire. And we learn about them in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. It'll be a revolt against the claim of power, claim to power of this Antichrist, this beast. The beast will handily put down this uprising from the south, the king of Egypt and his allies, but he's going to be troubled about that time by news of aggression from the north and perhaps from the east as well, Daniel chapter 11, verse 44. He will position himself to defend Israel under the pretense of protecting them because, you remember, he's their ally, he's their leader, Daniel 11, 41 to 45. But at that time, at that same time, he's going to break the covenant that he made with them just 3.5 years prior. He'll move his full armies into Israel and make it his headquarters as the world begins to recognize him as the head of this Roman Empire, revised Roman Empire. And Jerusalem will be sieged, Zechariah 12 and verse 2. Now, Israel will be the victim of this great deceiver. They're going to believe his lies, but not me. You see, I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, Jesus loves me. Now, next in this invasion from the north is the middle of the tribulation period, and Russia and her king, as the head of a coalition there, marches down to take on the Antichrist and to march upon Israel. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40 tells us, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. We already talked about that. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. We've seen in our study that Russia will be allied with Iran, with Germany, with a place called Ethiopia, not the African Ethiopia, but 11 times in the scriptures, there's a portion of Arabia that's referred to as Ethiopia, the Arabian states. And then there'll be some Asiatic people involved as well. This would be a coalition, alliance of peoples from the north. America apparently demilitarized, and China as its dormant ally, that is the ally of the kings of the north, they're going to look at the world situation and see no obstacles. Israel's going to seem to them to be easy prey. And remember on April 4th, 2018, we were studying the book of Revelation, and I announced to you that China on that day had announced a military alliance with Russia. It's interesting that just a few months ago, in 2020, this year, that was sort of reaffirmed. It was in the news again. But this northern alliance will be defeated by the Lord on the mountains of Israel in the north. There's going to be earthquakes, hailstones, fire, and brimstone, the Bible tells us. It'll take 7 months to bury the dead, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39. I'd like for you to join me there in Ezekiel 39 and read a couple of verses here, or a few verses, in the beginning of that chapter, because it's a description of this great battle that will take place on the mountains of Israel, the Antichrist with the kings of the north. It's interesting that the Antichrist won't have to lift a finger because God's going to do this fighting. Look at verse 1. This is Ezekiel 39 and verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, And I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And I will send a fire on Magog and upon them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. I want you to know that this is my Lord we're talking about. He's my God, who will destroy these armies of the enemy. Those who meet him in judgment will be terror-stricken. But not me, because he loves me. This mighty God that we've read about here in these portions of Scripture, he loves me. Before these prophecies were ever written, he loved me. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:4. He's my God, my Savior. And I want to be awed with his love when I see him face to face. Let's move on. In the latter part of the tribulation period, there's going to be another invasion by the armies of the East, we think China. At the time of the tribulation period, at the end, China and the Asiatic allies that it has gathered together will cross the dry Euphrates River. For some reason, it's been an obstacle to them up to this point. You can read about it in Revelation 16 and verse 12. There'll also be fragments from the armies of the north and the armies of the south that have already been defeated. The kings of the earth are going to be gathered together to do battle. You can read about it in chapter 16 of Revelation and verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle, to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So the armies of the world will assemble to do battle with the Western Empire. That's the 10-nation revised Roman Empire led by the beast, and who's now taken up residence and made his headquarters in Israel. As they prepare to fight, the armies of the beast, these nations from the east will come to do battle with the beast. As they do, a sign from heaven reveals that the Lord's about to intervene. Matthew 24:30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The armies of all the nations will forget their hostilities one against the other, and they'll unite to fight against this coming king. Revelation 19, Zechariah 14 and verse 3, to name just a few references. The four armies are going to turn their attention toward heaven. They'll all expend their forces against the Lord, and he'll defeat them at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The armies of the earth will be utterly destroyed. Revelation 19 and verse 21. I'd like to read a portion in that section of Scripture, Revelation 19. I'm going to begin in verse 11. I love this account, John's account, John the Revelator. He says in verse 11 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called, or is called, the Word of God. And the armies which the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This Bible tells us, and in this and many other places, that Jesus will return from this slaughter with his garments dripping with the blood of the slain, to embrace his own for all eternity. That'll be the resurrected, raptured church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It'll be the tribulation saints that join them. It will be Israel, according to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. The Lord Jesus coming back to the earth to receive his own and enter into eternity. I think of a dog catcher. He catches mad dogs daily, puts them to sleep. He euthanizes them, sometimes without thought or gentleness, until one day his assistant puts a special dog on the table before him. It's his own dog. You know, we are no better than those who've been slain and will be slain in these battles that we've just read about. We're no better than any of them, except for the fact that we wear the righteousness of Christ. We belong to him, and he loves us. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There can be no doubt that our Lord is God. There can be no doubt, no question, that he loves us. When you put those two thoughts together, that's awesome. That is so wonderful to think that God Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, gracious, loving, and merciful, he loves me. You know, it's only right that I should love him and that I should love his. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. But the Bible says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And then, you know, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. God loves us. God loves you. I want you to please take the time to consider how awesome that thought is. It won't be long. Whether we live until we die or whether the trumpet sounds, it won't be long until you stand and until I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. Until we look upon him and see him as he is. Brothers and sisters, we'll be so glad that we stood in awe of his great love, that we worshiped him for who he is and what he is. To think to think that God loves me and God loves you. I pray that this will stir our hearts, will stir our emotion, will help us to worship, even on this Wednesday evening. Please join me for prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing these thoughts that have been such a blessing to me today and in prior days as well, as I stand in awe of your great love. Father, I pray that soon we'll stand in your presence, and Lord, our love will be perfected. But until then, Lord, by faith, help us to stand in your presence. And help us, Lord, not take for granted the things that you've done for us, for your great love that makes us your children, and for the wonderful, precious promises, Lord, that we're spared the wrath to come in the tribulation and in all eternity. As we've seen, Lord, there's so many that will be cast into the lake of fire after a great tribulation. Father, while we're yet here, and while there's time, help us to reach out to them. I pray there'll be people in heaven because we told them of your great love. And because, Lord, we stood in awe of that great love before them. And Lord, just bless for Jesus' sake our testimony here in these days, these hard days. Lord, please bless. And I pray that there would be fruit that would remain forever for Christ's sake. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.